How many of you have ever been confused? Anybody ever been confused? A lot of you have been confused. Some of you are confused right now. You're not even sure what you're doing. You just showed up at church and here you are. But we've all been confused at some point or another in our lives. I've told this story before, but since I've met a few new people today, I'm going to go ahead and tell a story that I've already told because people need to hear my stories, right? So when we were in Belize not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, I went with a bunch of students and we went to Belize to do missions work over there. And while we were there, they did these dramas, and the dramas a lot of times were set to music, and so the kids would have to get up and they would have to act out the dramas. And so my son had to act out the part of being an alcoholic, abusive father, which was not what he's ever seen. So he did not do a good job of that because he'd never seen that before. No, he did a great job and he had to act all this stuff out. Well, when I was younger, we would go off and do these missions trips. And I also was in dramas set to music. And I remember one time I was in this drama and we were at this campground full of teenagers. And so we're doing this drama and they said, Gabriel, we need you to do this part. And I said, well, I've never done that part before. I have no idea how to do this part. And they said, oh, it's easy. You just get up there. And then they showed it to me right before I got on stage. And so we get on stage and there's a whole line of us, whole group of people up there doing the drama. And I forgot the parts I was doing. I had no idea what I was supposed to be doing. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to look over at the guy next to me. And of course I was front and center, right? I was right in front of everybody. So I'm looking over out of the corner of my eye at the guy next to me and he's doing, the motions. And so I'm seeing him and I start doing the same motions he's doing and I'm doing this and all the things and we're doing the stuff. And I'm noticing like people are snickering and they're like, what's going on? And people didn't understand what was happening. And after it was over, the people that were in charge came up to us like, what in the world were you doing? Like you did a whole different drama than everybody else was doing. And I was like, I was just watching the guy next to me. And I was like, whatever the guy's name was, Ted, I was watching Ted over here and I was just copying what Ted was doing. And Ted said, I was copying what you were doing. He said, I didn't know what was going on. Well, I didn't know what was going on. And so the two guys that had no clue what was happening were watching each other and were copying. So Ted would start a movement not knowing what to do. And I would continue. And so he continued. And so we're both doing a whole nother drama than everybody else. So sometimes we get confused. And sometimes confusion can lead to chaos. And that's what happened in my life. Well, when we get to John chapter 20, and we're almost done with the book of John. So we get to John chapter 20, and we find the disciples in a state of confusion. We find them in a place where they're a little bit confused because they don't exactly know what's been going on. And so just a quick little, I'm not going to go through every verse, although Maddie, I did give you every verse. We're not going to go through every verse, but right at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 20, it says early on Sunday morning. Something I want to note that John puts a lot of time stamps, especially in this chapter. It's interesting. It's interesting because we're talking about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, and John begins to put time stamps on it. And I think it's cool because one of the things we notice is it was the first day of the week. John says early Sunday morning. Some places he will say on the first day of the week. And we all know that the first day of the week is whenever new creation happens. Like when God created the world, he started on the first day of the week. New creation, something new is happening. And so John gives us that time stamp to let us know what's happening. So basically what's going to happen here is Mary, Magdalene, Mary, one of Jesus's friends, one of his disciples, not Mary, the mother. She decides to go and anoint his dead body. So back in those days, you would put different kinds of anointing oils on the dead bodies to help preserve and help keep them from stinking so bad. And so Mary decides to do it because, as we read in the chapter before, two dudes had taken Jesus off the cross. And you guys know two guys don't know what they're doing when it comes to scents and flavors. And so Mary's going to go take care of business. And so Mary takes off before the sun even comes up. And she's going to the tomb of Jesus. The problem is, whenever she gets there, she realizes that his body is not there anymore. the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. The opening has been is open, and she goes in, and he's not there. And so now she's kind of starting to freak out, and she says, I don't know where they've put him. Verse 3 brings us to Peter. It says, Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Now, the other disciple is John. John's being kind of humble, but don't think him too humble because he's about to be very prideful. John says he doesn't name himself in his own book, but listen to what he says. The two started out for the tomb. Verse 4, they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Isn't that funny? I love the fact that John, in the most serious moment in the Bible, John throws in the fact that he runs faster than Peter. Just a little nod, like, hey, Peter, guess what? I outran you that day, right? And so he does that. And so I checked back in the book of Mark to see how Mark wrote this same story, because most people feel like Mark got his story from Peter. And so Peter was the one kind of telling Mark what to write. And guess what? It's not mentioned. It's not mentioned at all that Peter got outran to the tomb. As a matter of fact, later on, we'll read that Jesus tells Mary to go to his brothers. And in Mark's gospel, it says, and Jesus told Mary, go find Peter and the other guys, right? And so you see a little bit of the humanity in these two different books, these two different ways it's written. But I just think it's so funny. That's something I would do, is make sure that I put in there that I outran somebody, because that doesn't happen very often for me. And so what we see happening here is Peter and John show up at the tomb. They look inside. There's nobody there. Nobody's home. Jesus' body isn't there. The Bible says that John got there first, but wouldn't even go in. Peter gets there and runs straight in, right? He just goes straight into the tomb, and he's looking around. And then John decides to go look around too, just to make sure Peter didn't miss anything. And so they go in there. In verse 9, it's going to kind of set us up for the rest of the message. So look at verse 9. It says, for until then they had not understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So in other words, they've been through 3 years of life with Jesus, one-on-one time with him, group time with him, small groups. They've been in big church services. They've fed 5,000. They've fed 4,000. They've walked on water. Like, they've had this whole deal for 3 years with Jesus, and they still don't understand the fact that he's supposed to rise from the dead. They don't get it. So whenever we read last week about Jesus being crucified, and we talked about how Jesus finished well, and how we need to finish well with whatever God has called us to, when they see the finishing, when they see the end of Jesus, they write it off as our everything we've done up until this point is over. These guys are absolutely broken. They're confused. They're sad. They're scared. They don't know what's going to happen next. And how many of us have been there? How many of us have been in that place? I'm not talking about where you just, you know, your car breaks and that's bad. Perry and I are going through a season right now. We're going through our own Job season, right? I'm gonna tell you something. And when I do, those of you going to Guatemala with us are like, I'm not getting on the plane with that guy. But within about a week, our oven died, our refrigerator died, our dishwasher died. We had to replace the refrigerator. We had to replace the dishwasher. They were unfixable. The oven was fixable. We fixed that. It was good. And then our dryer died. Unfixable. Had to replace the dryer. And then my car broke. And when my car broke, I took it to the shop. They fixed the backside of my car where the gas tank is. I got it home, and the front side of my car broke, where the coolant is. So one day I'm spilling gasoline everywhere. The next day I'm spilling coolant everywhere. Like, Perry and I've kind of been through a little bit of a ringer here. You know what I mean? It's one of those things where I tell God, God, I trust you with our finances. And then it's like, okay, you don't have to keep testing it. Like, I said, I trust you. Can we just leave it at that? Can we just stop with all the Job stuff? We're good. Right? And some of you have had it much worse. You're listening to my story and you're like, Gabriel, that's nothing, because I've lost a loved one. I've lost a spouse. I've lost a relationship. I've lost a job. And some of us have been through some really tough times. And we think to God, and we're like, God, but I've done everything right. And I think about these disciples. For 3 years, we did everything you told us to do. For 3 years, we followed you around. And yet you still died on the cross and left us here. You said you'd never leave us, and now you've left us here. and we went to your tomb and we tried to find you and you weren't even there. They weren't thinking that he had risen from the dead. They were thinking someone came and stole his body. They were thinking someone's going to come after them next. And how many times have we gone to God and said, God, I fasted and I prayed and they still died? God, I tithed and I gave to missions and I gave to building our future and I'm still broke. How many times have we gone to God and said, God, I did everything I was supposed to do and they still left me? And we're confused sometimes and we're hurt sometimes and we're broken sometimes. And we have these emotional responses in life. And one of the things I want you to see is you're not alone. Throughout the Bible, this is commonplace throughout the scriptures. In Job chapter 13, verse 24, Job says this, why did you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as your enemy? In Psalm 10, 1, David says this, oh Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I'm in trouble? Have you ever felt that before? Even Jesus quoted Psalm 22, 1 when he was on the cross and he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? And so throughout this chapter, we're going to see three different encounters of three different groups of people that are struggling. They're hurting. They're broken. They're confused. They're sad. And they don't know what to do with themselves. And we're going to see three different ways where Jesus shows up and meets them right where they are. And I want to tell you today, if you came into this room and you're hurt and you're broken and you're feeling like a lot of stuff has gone wrong and you don't know what to do next, can I tell you today, we've been praying for you and we believe that Jesus is going to show up right where you are. He's not waiting on you to come find him somewhere. He's not waiting on you to crawl across broken glass. He's here meeting you right where you are today. And we see that in the scriptures in the three stories we're about to tell. So let's look at three encounters. I'll try not to read every verse. We'll skip around a little bit, but we'll go in order. Starting in verse 11, we're going to start with Mary. So Mary went to the tomb. Jesus wasn't there. Peter and John show up. Peter shows up late, of course, and they leave. The Bible says they went home. Guess who didn't go home? Mary didn't go home. Mary stayed. Why did Mary stay? She stayed and cried. It says Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves. For some of us, our emotional response to pain, our emotional response to loss is to grieve. And we just stand and cry. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just cry? You don't even know why you're crying anymore. At this point, it just hits you and you just weep. I was talking to someone the other day and we were talking about losing a loved one and I was talking about how, you know, Perry lost her dad a couple years ago or a year ago. I can't remember now. I'm not good with it. I'm confused. And so I was talking to someone else and we were talking about, you know, having lost a parent and this guy was telling me about his wife had lost her dad. And he said, yeah, he said, sometimes she'll just wake up and just be crying. For no reason, like she just wakes up in tears. Sometimes whenever we're going through grief, there's nothing to do but to cry. And Mary found herself in this place. She doesn't know what to do. She's confused. She's sad. She's grieving. Her emotional response is grief. And it says in verse 12, I'll try to read this quickly. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had been laying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. And this is where I really wanted to get to. It says, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. Listen to her response. They've taken away my Lord. How many of you have ever had that response? I know I have. God, you've taken something away from me. Or somebody has taken something away from me. I feel like I've lost something here. And then she says, and I don't know where they put him. In other words, it's been taken from me, and I don't know how to get it back. That relationship was taken from me, and I don't know what to do. That job was taken from me, and I don't know how to get more money. I don't know how to get back. I don't know how to provide for my family. So not only is something taken, but I don't know what to do. And so Mary's confused, and she's grieving, and she's sad. And then in verse 14, it says she turned to leave. I think it's interesting. This just hit me. This has nothing to do probably with anything. I think it's interesting. She sees two angels, has a conversation with them, and then was like, I'm out. How broken do you have to be that you see angels and you're like, yeah, I don't even care anymore. And sometimes I think we do that in church, right? Like maybe we come into church and we have the most amazing service and God is speaking to people and people's lives are being transformed. But whenever you're grieving and you're hurting and you're broken, you're like, I don't even care. I'm going to come in. I'll show up about 5 minutes late so I don't have to talk to anybody. And I'll leave about 5 minutes early so I don't have to talk to anybody. And I'll do my due diligence. I'll show up at church, but I don't even care anymore. And I wonder if that's how Mary felt. I'm curious. The fact that she's talking to two angels and they're just like, peace out. But she turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't even recognize him. And that's where we get sometimes in our grief, that God's trying to do something in our life and we don't even recognize it because we're so caught up in feeding the grief. I'm not saying grief is bad. We all grieve. I'm not saying confusion is bad, doubt is bad, fear is bad. I'm not saying any of that, but I'm saying sometimes we get caught up feeding it and we don't even recognize Jesus when he's trying to deal with us. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? And it says, you know, she thought he was a gardener, and she says, they've taken him away, and maybe you took him, and I just want to have him back. Can I just get to him? And verse 16 is the key part of this. He says, Mary, exclamation mark, Jesus says. Mary. She turned to him and cried out, Rabbi, which is Hebrew for teacher. I want you to see something. Mary's emotional response to loss is grief, crying, weeping. Jesus, what Jesus does is meets her right where she is. He comes and finds her in the garden in the middle of her crying. He didn't wait for her to dry it up. He didn't wait for her to go to counseling. He didn't wait for her to get her act together. He shows up while the tears are still on her face and he says, Mary. Now at our house, I don't call Perry very often. Typically, I'll call her babe. Or I'll call her Pear. Like I shorten it because I'm too lazy to add the Y on the end. And so then sometimes I'll call her full name. I'll call her Perry Lynn. And that's affectionate for me to call her Perry Lynn. But whenever things are serious and I need to get her attention, I will say, Perry, look at me. And there's something about that moment of intimacy where I'm drawing her in with her full name. No nicknames, no cute names, no none of that. It's her name. And I'm trying to draw her in. What does that represent? It represents intimacy between me and her. How does Jesus respond to Mary's grief? By intimacy. He calls her name. She's crying and she's a mess and she doesn't even recognize that Jesus is there. And he says, Mary! And she stops everything she's doing. She recognizes who he is. Can I tell you something? If you're grieving, the Bible says that he's close to the brokenhearted. If you're hurt today, the Bible says that he wants to be near you. And we need to recognize the fact that he is calling for intimacy. Stop being so busy. Stop feeding your grief and slow down and find a moment with him. I like the fact that it was just one-on-one with Jesus because that's what Mary needed, was some one-on-one time. Later on in verse 17, the Bible says to Mary, he says, but go and find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's interesting to me that he not only comforts her with intimacy, but then he gives her some purpose. He gives her an action step. She's grieving. She's broken. He comforts her with intimacy. Then he gives her an action step. Go tell somebody. But he doesn't say go tell the world. He doesn't say go tell everybody. He says go tell your circle. My brothers and your brothers, he's talking about the disciples. He's saying, go tell your circle. Sometimes whenever we're hurt and we're broken and God's doing something in our life, the next step that we need to take is we might just need to talk to our circle. Might want to get back in that tribe that we've had that has been upholding us and helping us and pushing us along. And we might want to get back with those guys and just begin to bless someone else, begin to tell someone else. So she goes and tells the disciples. Verse 19 brings us to the disciples' encounter. So Mary's got an encounter, then the disciples have an encounter. And verse 19 shows us that, again, timestamp, that Sunday evening. So in other words, the same exact day, Jesus rises from the dead early Sunday morning. Mary meets with Jesus just after sun comes up. But now we're on into the afternoon and the disciples are together. And it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Let's look at their emotional response. Their emotional response is fear. So sometimes we grieve, but then there's some of us that fear. There's some of us that fear. And there's been times in my life, honestly, where I've feared. I'm afraid of what's coming. I'm afraid of not being able to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm afraid of not being able to take care of my family or whatever the case is. And so fear steps in, and these guys are afraid, and they've locked the doors. They're afraid the Jews are going to come get them. And it says, and suddenly Jesus was there among them. Again, Jesus meets them right where they are. Notice that Jesus doesn't slide a note under the door saying, come find me by the tree down by the river, right? He doesn't even knock on the door to say, hey, I need you guys to take a step to let me in. Now, we talk about that in the book of Revelation. The Bible says that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would open the door and let me in, I will come in and have a relationship with him. And that's true. And there are action steps that we take as people to receive Christ. But listen, at the end of the day, he's going to show up where you are. And the Bible says he showed up despite the locked door. How did that work, Gabriel? I have no idea. I don't know if the door opened. I don't know if the wall opened. I don't know if he just kind of like phased through like vision. I don't know what he did, but he shows up in the room. He shows up in the room and he says this, peace be with you. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his sides, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. And again, he said, peace be with you. I want to pause right there for a second. These disciples have been together before whenever Jesus said peace. And whenever he said peace the other time, he was saying it over a storm and they were all afraid. They were all in a boat and he was trying to take a nap. And there was a storm about to drown the boat, about to sink the boat. And the disciples are freaking out. And they said, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you want to help us? And Jesus stood up and he said, peace. And he calms the storm. And then the disciples kind of chilled out. But I want you to notice here, Jesus isn't calming the storm around the disciples. Jesus isn't speaking peace to the religious leaders that are hunting down the disciples. He's not speaking peace to the people that may hate the disciples. He says, peace be to you. In other words, I'm not going to change your circumstances all the time. Sometimes I'm just going to change you. And I can't fix, I mean, Jesus can fix whatever he wants to, but he's not going to fix every single circumstance in our life. We talked about last week just learning how to hug the cactus and embrace the suck and just drink the cup of suffering. We said that last week that there's some things in life you just go through and it's bad. But Jesus says, I'm going to put my peace in you so that no matter where you go, you can have peace. No matter what storm you walk in, the storm may rage, but you've got peace. He says it to them twice, and it's important that he says it to them twice because he's trying to instill it in them. And then he gives them an action step. So he comforts them with peace. They're afraid. He gives them peace. And then he gives them an action step. He says, as the Father is sending me, so I am sending you. He says, just like the Father sent me to seek and save the lost, I'm sending you. I'm not sending you just to your circle. I'm sending you to the whole world. I'm sending you to the whole world. Matthew would write that he says to the entire world. Luke would write the same thing. He says to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Like he says, go everywhere. So Jesus is sending them out with a mission. And I think sometimes what happens is whenever we suffer with fear and we're struggling and we're hurting and we're confused and we're afraid, we think we're unqualified to do something. And Jesus says, I'm not even going to say anything about your fear. I'm going to speak peace into your life. And then I'm going to give you a mission to go on. I'm going to speak peace and I'm going to give you a purpose. And then he says something interesting. The Bible says he breathed on them. And a lot of people are able to tie this back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible says that God breathed into Adam and Eve. He created Adam out of the dirt. Adam's just a dead body that God created until God breathed, the Bible says, his breath, his spirit into the nostrils of Adam and filled Adam with life. And now Jesus, being raised from the dead, shows up and these disciples think everything's over and everything's done and our lives are worthless now and people are hunting us and we're going to die. And Jesus comes in and breathes on them. And John uses the same words that Moses wrote in Genesis. John uses the same terminology here to say he's breathing. What is he breathing? Not life, but new life. And some of us come in today and you may feel a part of you is dead. You may feel that purpose that God put inside of you is dead. You may feel that thing that God's been speaking to you is dead. And I want to tell you today, he wants to breathe new life into you today. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And some people get confused on this part, so I'm not going to stay too long on this. But a lot of scholars feel like whenever he says receive the Holy Spirit, that this is different than Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit shows up and they're speaking in tongues and they're preaching the gospel and all these great things happen. A lot of people feel like this is a little bit different, that this might be a prep to tell these guys, you need to be ready to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to prepare yourself. We're about to go on this missions trip, and I've been trying to tell our missions team, and I can't wait. We're going to have another meeting in a couple weeks, and I can't wait for our missions trip, because I keep telling the people that are going, I say, listen, this trip isn't about what you're going to do for the people in Guatemala. It's about what God's going to do in you. You need to be ready. Prepare yourself for what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And I think that might be what Jesus is saying here. Jesus might be saying, listen, receive the Holy Spirit. Get yourself ready for what the Holy Spirit's about to do. He's about to show up with some power. He's about to show up with some life-changing stuff that's going to radically change this world. And you need to be ready for what he's going to do. And then the third encounter is Thomas. So Mary meets him one-on-one. The disciples meet him as a group. But there was one disciple that wasn't there. Man, wouldn't you hate to be that guy, right? Everybody's getting together, and then they show up, and they're like, Thomas, you missed it. Have you ever been that person? Like, everybody had, like, a party, or everybody went out to eat or do something, and you're the one friend in the friend group that didn't show up, and everybody comes back, and they're like, you missed it. The greatest thing ever happened, you know? And you're like, no way. And nowadays, we're, like, showing videos and pictures. There was a time you just had to believe. And these guys are like, Thomas, you're never going to believe it. Guess who showed up? And Thomas was like, who? And they're like, Jesus. And he was like, y'all are idiots. He's dead. There's no way. And they said, Thomas, he was here. And the Bible says in verse 25, it says, they told him, we've seen the Lord. And he replied, I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands and I put my fingers in them and place my hand into the wound in his side. We got a weird picture. Do you have that picture? Did I leave that picture or did I delete it? This is a picture someone painted of Thomas sticking his finger in the hole in Jesus's rib cage. And I always think that's such a gross picture, but it's like something my wife would probably do, is like just to touch something. Then I'm like, this hurts really bad. Well, how does this feel? You know, it's like, let me just stick my finger in there and that hurts really bad. And I just think that's a weird picture. So I wanted y'all to see it because I kind of got grossed out this morning. And I was like, maybe the whole church wants to be grossed out today. I want you to notice something that Thomas says, though. Thomas says, I won't believe. He doesn't say, I will believe if I see the nail holes. Thomas is not approaching this from a place of positive. Thomas is approaching this from a place of negative. Thomas says, there's no way I'm going to believe. Y'all are crazy. And I'm kind of upset that y'all would even try to play this prank on me. He says, there's no way. I will not believe. So what is Thomas suffering with? Thomas is suffering with doubt. And man, haven't we ever felt that before? No one wants to admit it, but I think we've all had questions. We've all had doubts. Look, man, I know I made kind of light of my situation, and it's really not that big of a situation for most people. But when everything started breaking in our house, and then the vehicle started breaking, I literally, I was like, God, did I do something wrong? Like, are you still God? Am I in sin somewhere? Did something happen? Like, I begin to have my doubts, right? I begin to have my doubts, and I begin to wonder, what in the world is going on? And Thomas has doubts. He's got doubts like many of us would have doubts. And so the Bible says 8 days later, in verse 26, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Now, maybe some people said that the disciples hadn't gotten over their fear yet. That's why they locked the doors. I'm thinking it was Thomas, because he didn't believe anyway. I think Thomas walked in and locked the door behind him, right? And so Thomas like, y'all are nuts. We're locking this door. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says the doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Look at what he says. Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Thomas is struggling with doubt. Jesus shows up with proof. Jesus shows up with proof. Our dryer broke, and I was just like, this is ridiculous. And so Perry is washing clothes, and we call the insurance company, and the repairman says we can't fix it, it's unrepairable. The insurance company says we'll give you, you know, you'll get about half the money, maybe. You know, you'll get some money, but not enough because you got a deductible. And so Perry and I are like, God, what are we going to do? And so Perry, as a joke, she thinks she's funny. She starts posting pictures of herself hanging clothes up on the back porch. I cut the grass yesterday. I'm finding clothes all in the backyard because she just hangs them on the porch and then leaves them. And then leaves them for like days. And we'll go out there and I'll pick up a shirt and that sucker's shaped like a U. Like it's just crusty. And I'm like tapping it on stuff. I can't put it on my body. And so she's posting pictures. And then someone in the church says, hey, we have an extra dryer just sitting in our garage. We hadn't used it in 4 years. If you want to try it out and see if it works. And Perry's like, yeah. And it's the match to our washer. And I'm like, what are the chances of that happening? And so sometimes it doesn't take a lot. It just takes a little bit of proof. If you're looking for it. When Perry and I first moved to Birmingham, we couldn't sell our house. It was in the downturn of the market, and we were struggling to sell our home. And one day we're laying in bed, and she's crying, and she just says, Gabriel, this house is never going to sell. And we dropped the price and dropped the price and dropped the price. I mean, we're getting down to the bare bones here. And I just told her, I said, we'll just pray. And we prayed and I said, God, just give us a sign. Just show us that your hand is still on us. Just show us that we've made the right move here, that we didn't make a mistake. And whenever we prayed that, the next day, the real estate agent called and said, hey, you've got an offer. And we're like, that's great. We're still, you know, down some money, but hey, we got an offer. And then she called back and said, hey, you got another offer. And then she called back and said, they're in a bidding war over your house. And they pushed the price above the original asking price for our home. And I said, God, that's proof. Like, I don't need a lot, but it was just a little bit of proof. And sometimes I think whenever we're doubting and we're struggling, we need to look for the proof that God is here, that Jesus is real, and he wants to touch your life and transform you. The next thing it says is he does give Thomas an action step. He says, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. In other words, stop feeding your doubt. Stop feeding your grief. Stop feeding your fear and start believing. Start believing. Stop being faithless and believe. And here's what Thomas says, my Lord and my God. In the studies that I did, some of the scholars said that whenever he says, my Lord and my God, using the term my twice shows big emphasis on that. And so what Thomas is saying here is a big deal, apparently. To us, reading that doesn't feel like a big deal, but whenever it was written, it was a really big deal. And Thomas is saying, my Lord. A Lord is someone that you serve. And he says, my God, that's someone you worship. He's saying, listen, I'm giving you everything I've got. I'm giving you my life as a sacrifice. I will serve you till the day I die. And I'm giving you my worship. I will love you till the day I die. My Lord and my God. And Jesus goes on in verse 29 to say, blessed are those who believe without seeing. We're going to close today with a quick story. And then we'll get to the very end. There's two more verses. I definitely want to hit the last verse of the chapter, verse 31. But before we get there, I want to tell you about a guy named Cliff Young. How many of you have ever heard of Cliff? Anybody heard of Cliff Young? Any runners in the room ever heard of the Young Shuffle? No? Okay, awesome. Well, I'm the only one. Great. So Cliff Young was like 61 years old, living in Australia, and they were having an ultra marathon. And if you don't know what an ultra marathon is, just think marathon and then multiply it by the worst things ever. Like if hell were a numeral, you could multiply the marathon by that. So ultra marathon, it's basically essentially 21.6 marathons. Now, some of y'all think I'm lying. 21.6 marathons. The ultra marathon was from someplace in Sydney all the way to someplace in Melbourne. And the distance is similar to you going from here to Disney World in Orlando. Now, you think about a race where you got to run from Birmingham to Disney World. Like, it ends at the Magic Kingdom. I'm going to tell you right now, I would not be running into the Magic Kingdom like that. A, I would have quit way before I got to Orlando. I would have quit before I left Trustful. And I never would have gotten in like that. I would have been like crawling if I made it that far. 61 years old, He comes in. He says, hey, I want to sign up for this race. They said, you're too old. You're probably going to die on the first day. He says, I want to try it out. Just give me a shot. They said, okay, fine. You can run in the race. And most people had it mapped out. Most of the runners, their goal was to make it a 7-day race. So their goal was to run for 17 hours, sleep for 7, run for 17, sleep for 7. That's kind of the pace that most people had done these ultra marathons in. So they asked the guy, they said, Cliff, what makes you think you can do this? This is crazy long, Cliff. What makes you think you can do this? He goes, well, I'm a farmer. And at this point, he was farming potatoes. He says, I'm a farmer. And when I was younger, we had 2,000 acres on our farm. And we had a couple thousand head of sheep. And I would often have to go out and run the sheep back in. And it would take me 3 days worth of running the sheep to get them back in. And the organizers and the interviewers are laughing because they're like, 3 days, bro, you're about to go 7 days. And this is back in the early 80s when running technology had just come out. But these other runners, they had like $400 shoes. They had, you know, all the right equipment and the gear that the 80s offered. My man Cliff was wearing overalls and rain boots. 3, 2, 1, go. The gun goes off. Everybody takes off like lightning. And here's what Cliff does. This is called the Young Shuffle. You wouldn't know it from looking at me. This is a very popular running style. It's where you don't really pick your feet up. You just kind of shuffle along the ground. You pick them up just high enough to where you don't trip, right? And that's what he did. Everybody just blazing past him. What Cliff didn't tell the people, the interviewers and the organizers, and what they didn't really ask was when everybody else ran their 17 hours and then stopped to go to sleep, guess what Cliff did? He just kept going. See, he forgot to mention that when he did 3 days worth of sheep wrangling, he never slept, because if you slept, you lost the sheep. You got to stay on them. So Cliff just keeps running. So the next morning, everybody wakes up and they look out and they see Cliff has now passed them. So they get up and they take off running. Of course, some of them are passing Cliff again. But the next night, everybody goes to sleep. Guess what Cliff does? Just keeps trucking. Cliff finished first. What took everybody else 7 days to complete, Cliff did in 5 days. He wasn't an hour ahead of the next guy. He was 2 days ahead of the next guy. This part has nothing to do with my message, but they gave him a $10,000 prize, and he didn't even know there was a prize. And he says, that's not fair for me to get it. All these other guys ran too, so he split the prize money between all the runners. Isn't that funny? What's the point? The point brings us to the last verse of the Bible. Verse 31 says this, but these are written. So John says in verse 31, he says, I picked out particular miraculous signs. From the beginning, we've called this message Road Trip. One of the things that whenever we started this message, Jill, who's one of the people that helps us with our messages, Jill said, Gabriel, one of the things you're going to notice in this book is you'll notice that John doesn't call miracles miracles. He calls them signs, because signs always point to something. And so whenever we decided to call this message Road Trip, it was because of a sign that points to something. And John didn't put all the miracles in there. As a matter of fact, he picked out certain miracles that he felt would point us to Christ being God, to Jesus being God and Messiah. So it says that in verse 31, it says, but these, talking about those signs, are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. The goal is not to believe one time. The goal is not for you to feel, you know, some kind of way in a church service and raise your hand, pray a prayer, shake the pastor's hand, join the church. That's not the goal. The goal is to be like Cliff and you just keep going. The goal is to believe. You don't have to be flashy. You don't have to be special. The Bible says, I want you to continue to believe. John says, this is my life that I wrote. And I wrote it so that you that read it would continue to believe. Why would he encourage us to continue if there weren't going to be places along the way where we want to stop? He says there's going to be times when you're going to be grieving and you're going to be sad and you're going to want to just go home. There's going to be times when you're going to be afraid and you just want to lock yourself in a room. He says there's going to be times when you're doubting and you won't believe unless you have some kind of proof. And he says, I'm writing you all of this stuff so that you'll continue to believe. Some of you may be going through a struggle right now, and I'm here to tell you today, I want you to continue to believe. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to give up. Why? Because Jesus is showing up in the middle of your struggle. He's in the garden. He's in the locked room. And he's here to speak peace over you. He's here to call your name, call you to a place of intimacy. He's here to prove himself to you, no matter what you're going through. Won't you stand up with me today? As is typical of our services, if you're new here today, this is what we're about to do is very typical. I'm going to have a group of people that are going to come down to the front. And what we want to do is we want to pray with you. Now, we want to pray for anything. We'll pray for whatever you're going through. If you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ today, you're not following him. You're like Thomas and you've been doubting for a long time. And you're ready to say, my Lord and my God, you're ready to turn your life over to him, then we want to pray with you about that today. But maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're in fear. Maybe there's some stuff that you're going through today. Maybe there's some things at your job or some things in your family or some things in your finances. Maybe there's some struggles that you're having internally for yourself. We want to pray with you today. So I'm going to say a prayer over you, and then Riley and Allie are going to sing one more song. And as they sing that song, if you need prayer for anything, slip out of your seat and come down to the front and let our team pray with you today. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room. I just ask that you would bless them today. Speak to our hearts. Reveal to us what we need. What is it that you're doing in us? What is it that you're calling us to? What are the problems and the fears and the doubts, the grief that we're dealing with today? Jesus, I thank you that you're here today, that not one person in this room is here by accident, but they're here because you want them here, because you want to show up in the middle of their mess, and you want to comfort us. You want to comfort us by calling our name. You want to comfort us by speaking peace over us. You want to comfort us by proving yourself to us. So I pray today that you would touch our lives and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer as we sing, come on down.